This season of Lent, we have the opportunity to celebrate this great solemnity of the Annunciation. It is a feast that often is attributed to our Blessed Mother, for she is part of this plan of salvation. But also, it is a pre-shadowing of what we celebrate at Christmas. For the Annunciation is a feast, a solemnity that is celebrated 9 months in anticipation of the Nativity and the birth of our Lord. And so it is also a feast of Christ's significance for his witness and what we have come to know in our faith, that Jesus Christ is both divine and human. In the opening prayer, we prayed that God willed that his word, his son, should take on the reality of human flesh, that this would be through the instrument, the person of our Blessed Mother. We went on to say that we are to confess that he is the Redeemer and that he is both God and man, and that by his merits, by his grace, we may become partakers in his divine nature. This prayer summarizes in many ways the very theological and significance for which this feast has for the Christian Church. The readings also help us to understand this great mystery, for we have the prefigurement, the prophecy of Isaiah. This prophecy was given historically to Ahaz, who was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was being beset, similar, I guess, to what we are experiencing even today, the suffering and the turmoil of oppression. And Isaiah asked him and invited him to ask for a sign. And yet, out of fear, a sense of unworthiness, he did not want to put the Lord to the test. But it was Isaiah's faith and confidence in God who said that he would give a sign. And the sign has been, for Christians, the prefigurement of what we have heard proclaimed in the Old Testament. A young woman will conceive and will bear a son, and you shall name him Emmanuel. The very title, Emmanuel, we know depicts the very truth of this celebration. God is with us. God has chosen to become human so that he might be truly present to us. And so the Christian Church recognized in this prophecy of Isaiah what we believe, that Christ's coming, as recorded in the scriptures of both Matthew and Luke, reveal for us this very truth that was proclaimed by Isaiah. In that gospel passage, it is interesting that the Annunciation takes place in a way that we are very familiar with other stories of Annunciation, for it is a way for us to be aware that the person to be born is to be part of salvific history. The Annunciation of the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah, the Annunciation of the birth of Samuel to her mother, and also to Samson. All of these are miraculous births to which the hand of God brought new life to couples who were both aged or barren. So, in that same salvific tradition, we see in this gospel passage from Luke the Annunciation of Christ's birth, and it becomes miraculous, for we are told that the Holy Spirit overshadows her, and we come to know and attest in faith that this is the true divine nature of Christ, that his birth was not part of human history, but God's intervention through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon our Blessed Virgin Mary. So we see her response being the response that we are asked to make to such interventions in our own life, that we are simply the servant of the Lord, that we have come to do his will. So we see this act of obedience as one that allows us to see that this is part of our response to God each and every day. But the true act of obedience in this Feast of the Annunciation is truly revealed in the second reading from the letter to the Hebrews. For it is the first obedience of Christ, the Word that becomes incarnate. And so our tradition and our faith tell us that Christ's obedience to the Father was the first act of will, the first act of obedience and listening to the Father. So it is followed, it is mirrored in the very human response of our Blessed Mother. And so this feast, I think, invites us to reflect on that important act that sometimes is misunderstood in our Christian life. For our acts of obedience must always be patterned on that of Christ, as we see him accepting the will of the Father, accepting to become human. He does so even unto the end. And his final act of obedience is why he has taken on human flesh, so that he might offer to the Father what the Father desired to love in the beginning, the gift and the creation of humanity. And so this feast, rich in its scripture, rich in its theological meaning, I believe has a practical implication for us as Christians, to know that our acts of obedience are really ways in which we are not being denied our freedom, but we are being asked in very concrete ways, in very human ways, to pattern our life on the life of Christ and our Blessed Mother. So when the Lord asks us and invites us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to act according to his will, we are doing so out of this profound understanding that obedience leads us to acts of love and of sacrifice. For obedience in the Christian life becomes the first step. It is the step in which all of us are asked to accept in all of the circumstances of our life, that the Lord's grace can help us to be faithful to those choices, those commitments, that we can be obedient to the needs of others, and that we can sacrifice out of obedience and know that such acts bring fruits of love, of service, and of self-giving. This, I think, is the spirit and the gift that our communities and around the world continually need at this time for us as Christians, that we act with such great confidence and humility to be obedient to the will of God and know that in doing so, our lives become a sacrifice to God and to one another.